So thought that it was nice of Paul to brighten things up this week, pun intended, as we look at our passage this morning. So let's go ahead and dismiss kids to children's church up through and including third grade. And if we would turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. So I'll just tell you straight up, we won't get through everything today. I couldn't make it through first service, so we'll just get through what we get through. Hopefully, I stop about the same place as first service, and we'll see what happens. And beyond that, hopefully, my voice can hold out long enough. I don't know, Russ. I'll have to talk with you, figure out some vocal coach to be able to lead worship and preach two services, because it's not natural. Let's put it that way. The good news is, well, it's good for Joe. I told him tomorrow, Joe and I leave for Portland for 3 days for district conference. And I told Joe it'll be a quiet ride. Well, it'll be quiet for him. I don't know that it'll be so quiet for me. I guess it'll be good practice at the listening skills or something, right? Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Because of the time factor, I'm just going to jump into it. And this morning, I want to, again, we're going to kind of cover it on a very surfacey level to some degree, but there are three major components that are in this passage I want to bring out to us. And the first one is the importance, the imperative to listen, and I guess I should add, and test or examine. Listen and test or listen and examine those who are leading you. Look at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. There are a lot of people out there speaking into our lives, talking into our lives. And not all of them have words that are fruitful. Not all of them have words that are productive or of benefit. As a matter of fact, Paul says there are some out there that have empty words. And if you begin to look at that, it means void of truth. There's no truth in their words, or it's destitute of spiritual wealth. I like that idea, that destitute of spiritual wealth. Somebody's telling me it's time up already. No? Oh, okay. I got a few more minutes. Good. And this is the image that was given with it. One who boasts of his faith as a transcendent possession. I'm going to stop there. One who boasts of his faith as a transcendent possession. So we've all seen people like this. We might even be people like this, right? We talk a lot about our faith in God, and we talk about how, you know, man, Jesus is everything, and I just have this grand faith, and God can do anything, and faith is so important to me. It's the very air that I breathe. It's the very water that I drink. It's the bread that I eat, right? And they talk a good talk, but here's the second component of empty words. While they boast of faith being transcendent in possession, they lack the fruits of the faith. In other words, don't listen just to the words, but look at their life. Examine what is taking place, because I have been around people, and I'm certain that you have been around people, where they have great words, they have lofty ideas, they call on the name of God, they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they claim to be walking in relationship, but then when you begin to examine their life, you say, wait a second, you're saying this, but you're doing this, which, by the way, in the Gospels, Jesus calls what? hypocrisy. You're saying one thing, but you're doing another. And Paul puts this into just different words. And he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For many of us, we just need to cross over to the column next to it. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul was already warning us about this. Chapter 4, we start at the top and we talk about walking in unity and there's one spirit, one body, all this kind of stuff. And he goes down and he begins to describe kind of the layout, the structural format of the church, if you would, and the gifts that God gives, apostles and prophets and teachers and shepherds. And he paints this picture and he explains it's to build up the body of Christ. And then in verse 14, look at verse 14, chapter 4, so that, in other words, God's put all these things in place. Christ has come and he's given these gifts so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Paul says the church is put into place so that we can be protected from these things. And here's the reality of this. I'm sorry, I just, not quite centered. So it's my obsessive compulsive nature. Actually, I thought I was on the mic cable, and that's not a good thing, so I was trying to get off of that. So you've got to take on the responsibility that even what you hear coming out of my lips has to be assessed, one, with my life, and two, with Scripture. Because it's possible, although I know many of you think it's not probable, not with Pastor Terry, it is possible for me to give you empty words. I'm not sure why people are laughing, though. And so we need to begin examining, and we got to start with examining those relationships that we have around us and who speaks into our life, because there's a lot of noise out there, right? There's a lot of people speaking into our lives, and some of them, it's really easy to begin to assess their lives. Some of them, you know, we hear on the radio or we see on TV or whatever, and so I don't know how to assess their life. There are manners in which we can assess their lives, and those who are speaking words that don't line up with the life that Christ has called us to are speaking empty words into our lives. They're void of truth. They're destitute of spiritual wealth. We would put it this way: they talk a big talk, but they've got nothing spiritually to back it. There's nothing behind them. Turn a couple books over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we start at verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. In other words, there are going to be people that try to take us down roads of faulty thinking. Roads that lead us to, as Paul says, look back at Ephesians 5, verse 6, roads that lead to the wrath of God. You see that in verse 6? It's the second half. Why does he give us this warning? Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And a lot of times we look at this stuff and we go, boy, God just doesn't want me to have any fun. And what we fail to realize is God's trying to protect us. He's trying to keep us safe. Because how many of us in our spiritual journey, how many of us at times have begun walking down a path of empty words? Following a leader, a teacher, whomever, who later on we realized was speaking empty words, but we're walking down this path and it feels really good and everything seems to be right until one day the light clicks. And we're like, wait a second here. Something doesn't match up, and we begin to backtrack a little bit, and we begin to realize their life is not what is evidenced by their speech. So Paul goes on, therefore, verse 7, do not become partners with them. Do not become partners with them. This same word is used back in chapter 3. when he's talking about the relationship that we have in the family, chapter 3, verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers or partners of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. See, we can't be partakers or partners of the gospel of Jesus Christ and partakers or partners with those who have empty words. And so it's important for us to begin to look at and assess. You should walk out of here asking yourself, what did Terry speak that was truth? And what do I need to apply to my life? Just because I sit up here or stand up here or whatever posture I have up here and I'm in the position of a pastor doesn't mean that you should be able to sit there and go, well, whatever he says goes. I mean, that feels good for me if you do that, but that's not accuracy. And you've got to be examining my life and my testimony, and do I have empty words? Let no one deceive you with empty words. There's a lot of deception in this world. We've talked in past passages. There's a lot of deception in the world. Now, I don't want to put like some sort of scare tactic. I'm not trying to say that every teacher is bad and that's not the case. But we do need to be cautious. We do need to be analyzing their life and their words in line with Scripture. The second major point that Paul makes is we need to learn to begin to identify our nature. We need to identify our nature. Verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Paul has been talking about this through the entire letter. And he's been giving us different images along the whole journey in this letter. He starts out in chapter 2, right? You were dead, but God, right? So you were dead, but now you are in life, right? In continuing on in chapter 2, he begins to talk about how we were alienated. We had no hope. We are strangers, but Jesus Christ. And then if you go into the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3, this means that we were separated, but now we're partakers in the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ together. Do we see the flip that's taking place? We were dead. Now we have life. We were alienated. Now we're part of the family. We had no hope. Now you can know peace because of Jesus Christ. And so Paul now flips the switch and comes to the point of saying, let me give you one more illustration. You were darkness, but now you are children of light. And Paul does something really crafty here. Look at verse 8 very carefully. Paul doesn't just say that you participated in darkness, or that you were influenced by darkness, or that you succumbed to darkness, or the temptations of darkness. Paul says that you and I were darkness. That's a state of being, right? We were darkness. But look at the transition. Look at the flip. Now you are. One of the things that I've begun to really struggle with in the modern church has been Dennis and I'll have to sit down and talk about it sometime. Dennis Polk, and he can give me some theological terms to work all this together. But every image that Paul seems to paint, and even the images that Christ seems to paint in the gospel, is this. I was, boom, I am. Right? I'm dead, but God, I'm alive. I was dark, the switch gets flipped, I am light. What Paul doesn't say and what Jesus doesn't teach in the Gospels is, I was dead, and then somebody came along and rubbed my chest and my heart and, you know, pushed on it gently and started giving me mouth to mouth. And so air started flowing, and then as a result, you know, some brain activity started to kick in, and as a result, these sort of things happened, and as a result, these sort of things happened, and eventually, I came to life. Is that the image that he gives? Does he give this huge gradual process? You know, you were darkness, but then this microscopic speck of light just kind of beamed in there. And then it kind of gradually grew. And then it kind of grew some more. And then it kind of grew some more. Is that what it looks like? No. Now, I'm not diminishing this whole process of sanctification, right? Being made holy, being made righteous, that perfectioning that takes place in our life. But what I am saying is that there's a point in time when we make that decision, when we clearly say, this is the direction I want to go. And when that's declared, we go from one thing and we are certainly completely transformed into something else. We go from darkness to light. We go from death to life. And the problem is that I think the way that we've ingrained ourselves is to think that I'm still stuck over here. And I have to work my way out of this. That while I'm here, I believe in Jesus, but I'm still stuck here. And somehow I have to work my way out of this. And that's not the teaching of Jesus. And that's not the teaching of Paul. It's not the teaching of Scripture. I'm here. I make this declaration. I'm now here. The problem is that this is still tugging at me, right? It's still trying to pull me back into darkness, into death. And I have to fight that. And I have responsibility in that. But I'm not over here slowly becoming this. I am now over here. And I need to live in this. And Paul is just, I mean, throughout this book, he makes this continual, very hard line delineation between what we were and what we are. And so I guess what I throw out there is if we are struggling with what we are, then maybe we never gave up what we were. And if we're still holding on to what we were, maybe we never became. Now, I'm not sure I'm lost in my being verb, so, you know, wherever it is. And it's not just this power of positive thinking. Well, if you think the right things and you think that you're light and you think that you're alive, you know, it's not that at all. It's the reality that because of Christ, I exist like this and my nature keeps pulling me back or my past keeps pulling me back or whatever it is, but I'm no longer darkness, I'm light. And here's the really cool thing. 1 John chapter 1 says, God is light. And Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 says, we are to be imitators of God. And so if God is light, and we are to be imitators of God, therefore we are to be imitating light. Interestingly enough, Jesus says, right in Matthew chapter 5, you will hopefully be the light of the world. It says you are the light of the world, right? It's a completed sort of thing. You are the light of the world. If you remember back in August, we kind of crafted this little prayer and handed it out. And at the very end of the prayer, it said, we are the hope of the world and Christ is the hope of the church, right? The church is, that is, we are the hope of the world and Christ is the hope of the church. It's the same imagery. We are the light of the world because Christ is light, because God is light. And because of what we've already talked about with us getting the Holy Spirit and Christ in us and us in Christ and the relationship that we have and all this kind of stuff, we are light. If God is light and God resides in us and we reside in God, then how can there be darkness? So we need to begin to live in that fashion. So then we get to the next concept here, and this is where I got bogged down and we didn't finish up. And part of it is because it's a thing that I think we have got to talk about as a church. I don't like it. None of us like it. But it's something we've got to talk about as a church. And so Paul's going through this, and he's been doing it the whole letter. If you are in fact this, alive, light, in Christ, then these things should not be part of your life. And so we talked about the rated R things last week, right? Sexual immorality. And we talk about all the stuff that's associated with darkness. By the way, put that into perspective, right? Where does all that sinful activity generally happen, right? We talk about backdoor deals, right? We pass money under the table, right? When we go to the bar, do we usually go in the bright daylight? No, we go when? For most of Christianity, for most of the church, when is the most tempting time? In the dark, right? In solitude, in aloneness, in the dark. And Christ says, but you're not darkness. You're light. So live in the light. And he goes on to explain a very painful part for us, verse 11. Therefore, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. By the way, just stop right there for a second. This is... Most of us struggle with this, and we fall into legalism because we're stuck in the darkness yet. And so, well, Jesus doesn't want us to have any fun. He keeps putting this list of rules. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. How in the world do I ever live up to that? It's because we're looking at it from this side going, that's a bunch of rules. If we were over here on this side, living in the light, and God says, let me remind you of what you don't do because I'm trying to keep you safe from this stuff. I'm trying to protect you. I mean, we've all gone down the road of thinking that we knew better than God. And at some point in time, we realized, oop, that was a blunder. You know, and so God says, you know, well, just take the first section of the passage, right? God says no sexual immorality. And either personally or we've known people that have traveled down the road of sexual immorality. And at first, it's kind of like, oh, you know, guys, oh, they can have all the women that they want. And this looks like a whole lot of fun. And then as you begin to watch their lives, you begin to realize the chaos, the destruction, relationally, emotionally, physically, that begins to transpire. So if we're living as children of light, this is God's gentle reminder to us. Don't be living in darkness. Don't be living in those things. Live in the light. Too many of us see God in these components as God's judgment. Don't do this. As opposed to maybe that loving father component of, you know, it'd really be better for you if you didn't do that. So, verse 11, because that's where we're at. So, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. And here's the thing. I think the majority of modern church stops there in that verse. We do. We stop there. Because read it. It's good. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. And then we jump to verse 12. For it is shameful even to speak of these things. Yeah, see, we shouldn't even talk about this stuff, right? And we ignore this handful of words that's in there. Let's look at it. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Wait a second. That can't be Jesus. Right? I mean, that can't be, because that would be like calling out sin. Right? Is that problematic for anybody? Really, in the church today, we say, no, no, no. Look, you deal with your life, I'll deal with my life. Which basically means a number of different things. Right? Isn't that how we operate in the church? You have no right to judge me. Look at your own life for a minute, why don't you? And if you're having troubles looking at your life, how about I just share the reflection for you? Let me just share with you what your life looks like then, right? And we get this from a misinterpretation. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Well, I shouldn't say misinterpretation, inaccurate, incomplete. I think we do the same thing with Jesus. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. We like that one, right? We like if we could plaster that is the mantra of the modern church, right? Judge not that you be not judged, right? Maybe we should like go around and start putting that on billboards and like at soccer games and football games. We can just start putting that up there. Judge not, lest you not be judged. Judge not, lest, right? But we do that. That's the mantra of the modern church, right? And we go, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Ooh, because we don't want you to, you know, don't judge. Because how you judge is how you're going to be judged, right? Okay. And we keep going down. Why do you see the speck that is, oh, this is a good one. This is a good one, right? Verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you not notice the log that's in your own eye? Like, you can't call sin out in my life because you've got a log, right? And we've got all these great images of like these logs sticking out of people's eyes. And, you know, some artists have done some great things with that. But we love that. And even the next verse, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? Right? Are we getting the picture here? This is the modern church. Kim better not come to me and talk to me about my sin, because I have the right to just look at her and say, get the log out of your eye first. And then you can come do some eye surgery on my eye. But get the log out of your eye. Right? And so the scapegoat is, you can't judge me and I can't judge you. And so we all just live happily together. Right? In Barbie land or something like that, right? We all live happily together. Fairytopia, I'm sorry. You know the masculine version of that? Barney. Though I hesitate calling Barney the masculine version, but that's... What is that about empty words? It's just. But as soon as you start going down these passages, right, here's our defenses. You have no right to point out my wrongs. Let me show yours. Or who are you to accuse me of fill in the blank? Or don't you have your own issues you should be dealing with and leave mine alone? Right? Those are kind of the avenues that we run down in the modern church today, because God is love. And God is grace. And therefore, because God is love and God is grace, God doesn't judge. And we just need to all get along. And we need to be friends. And we just need to, you know, we just need to let go and let God. Right? That by the way, that carries into a lot of different avenues in our lives, right? A lot of us function on that let go and let God. So let go of that person and their sin and let God just deal with them. Right? What would Jesus do? Jesus never called out sin, did he? Never called out sin. No. He was never sarcastic either, which is really good. And so we ignore verse 5. Look at verse 5. You hypocrite. And here's what happens again. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then everybody will be happy. Right? That's where we have stopped the verse. Take the log out of your own eye. And we ignore the remainder that says, and then you will see clearly and can take the speck out of your brother's eye. See, maybe it's just my upbringing. Maybe it's not you guys. And if it's not, then great. And I'm not talking about my parents. I'm talking about just church upbringing in general. You know, that's just hammered in. Like, don't judge people. Judge not, lest you be judged. You know, and you've got a log in your eye and you need to take it out. And we neglect the second half of that instruction, which is, granted, the first part is there and it's in the priority position for a reason, right? Take the log out of your eye. But he goes on to say, so that you'll see clearly, in order that you might do what? Help your brother. Help your sister in Christ. And so Paul just says it a little differently. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. You know, Light's a really powerful thing, isn't it? And what it comes back to is this concept that this is what I want us to think about through the course of this week. So we got to deal with ourselves before we deal with other people, okay? So this week we deal with ourselves. Next week we'll deal with other people, okay? Just that'll give you motivation to come back, because then we can talk about other people, not just ourselves. If I am light, where's the most intense part of exposure and the primary part of exposure? Where's the most intense part of light? The source, right? The center of it. So if Christ is in us and we are in Christ, where's the most intense part of the light? In us. As a result, what is most exposed first? We are. And so what do we need to most expose first? Take the log out of your own eye. This past week, maybe it was a couple weeks ago, Selah was sitting in the living room. It was one of those actually sunny days, like where the sun beams are actually coming down and you can see them. And they're coming through the front window. And Jenny had just cleaned the window like not that long ago, so it was like crystal clear coming through the window. And Selah starts looking around and she's like, so what is all that stuff that's like floating, right? What is all that stuff? And so, of course, being good parents whose mother's a nurse and father's a pastor, we're just all about truth. And so we started to talk about, you know, every time you scratch your head or your arm or whatever, that it's the flesh and the flakes that are kind of flying around. And by the way, Selah, you see all that? Yeah, I see all that. You're breathing that in. And then you're exhaling it, and you're just stirring it around, right? Okay, we didn't really do that with her. We just talked about it being dust, right? Because truth hurts a little too much to start thinking that we're breathing in dead skin. And anyways, but here's the thing. So we've all been there, right? We can imagine that picture. We've all seen that picture. We're sitting back in our comfy chair. Fire's going. Sun's coming in. We're kind of like, man, I didn't realize it was so dusty in here. You know, so, right? We can all picture this. Now, what happens after a period of time? What's that? Really? All the dust settles? Man, I want to come live in your house. If all the dust settles, I want to come live in your house, because then apparently you don't have these floaties all over the place all the time. It gets on everything. Okay, no. So you're sitting there, and after a while, you don't notice the dust particles anymore, do you? Are they still floating there? No. They're still floating there.
As they are in here.
As they are in here, yeah. It's a good thing there's not communion this week. Let's get back to task at hand. So we're sitting there, and has the sun changed? No. Has the dust completely disappeared? No. We have just chosen to what? We ignore it, right? It just kind of blends into our surroundings until the light changes positions or intensifies, and then what happens? All of a sudden, we're become aware of it again, right? Because I kind of jumped tracks. Okay, so one of the things that this whole thing reminds me of, remember this old guy in the Old Testament named Moses? Okay, long story, really short. Israelites leave Egypt, really crazy things happening, right? And they, off out of the gate, they start complaining. And it's hugely incredible to realize that we are so modern and so advanced that we don't do that anymore. So, it's a good thing spiritually for us that we're not where they are, right? So they're out complaining and all this kind of stuff. God's there. Like they, okay, as much as you can see God, they can see God, right? The cloud, the pillar of fire, all that kind of stuff, right? And what do they decide to do? No, wrong story. They did decide to build a cow, but they said, you know what? God's too scary. We don't want to deal with God. So Moses, you go deal with God. and just tell us what he says, right? Which results in a golden calf because Moses got to go up on the hilltop while the rest of them sat around looking up. So here's the thing. Moses goes in and he does what? Let's bring it to modern terminology that you're going to get sick of me talking about. Moses does what? Because he was around Orofino, right? Moses goes up and he abides with God. Right? Moses goes up and he abides with God. He comes back and what's the problem? He's glowing. God is light. I abide with God. The result in Moses' life is that he's glowing. I abide with God, who is light. And the result in my life should be light. Am I going to physically glow? Well, some of you do and some of you don't. But that has nothing to do with the relationship with Christ. But our lives should be glowing. Our lives should be glowing in such the same sense that what do the Israelites do? What's the whole result? Moses come down, he's glowing. What has to happen? He has to cover himself, right? Because it's too intense for the rest of the country, the nation to handle. And so that should be the result of our abiding in Christ, is that our relationship should create this intensity in our lives. Now, let's bring it back to the same track we were on. And that intensity of our lives should begin to expose where first? Here. And then here's what happens. We go down this pattern because we see the dust, and then we get comfortable. And so instead of us asking God to turn the light up, i.e. abiding more with Christ, right? Often what happens is circumstances change. The light moves, it shifts, it changes, and then what happens? We become aware of the dust again. For many of us, that doesn't happen until the light is shining right smack in our eyes, and then we're like, oh, that's a little intense, right? Are we making connections in life right now? Okay, so the light shifts, and then we become aware of the dust, and so we start kind of dealing with it a little bit, and then we acclimate to it, and we become comfortable. And I think that's where Paul is going, and we'll pick it up next week, but I think that's where Paul's going. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I don't think Paul necessarily is questioning their salvation. He's questioning the awakenness, the aliveness, the intensity of the light that is shining. So a little sneak peek because it came up out of my fuel class. So I'm this bright shining bulb that you guys just come wearing sunglasses next week, okay? Just to have fun with it, okay? You guys are this bright shine. I'm this bright shine, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, a mud ball comes and smacks me. Right? Sin. Does the light disappear? What happens to the light? Oh, it's not entirely covered up, right? I mean, it hit me from this side. I'm a big, like, bright, shining light, okay? Annoying almost, right? And so it hits me. But what happens? The light becomes dimmed, right? It's not as intense as it was. And I've got two options. I can either ignore it, and then sin hits me again, whack, as a mud ball, and what happens? The light becomes dimmer. I get hit again, whack, and what happens? And the light becomes dimmer and maybe ultimately gets totally covered up by darkness, right? Or, at the first sign of that light becoming a little dimmer, I choose to, right? And then what happens to the light? It's just as bright as it was before. Father, I pray that through the course of this week, God, I pray that you would expose us for who we really are. Expose us for that stuff in our life that is that is blocking that shine, that hope. Father, I pray that through the course of this week, I pray that you would teach us, God, that as many of us, some of us maybe have enjoyed just sitting and absorbing the warmth of the light in the past few weeks, that, Father, we would be willing to do that spiritually. We would be willing to welcome your light and your warmth, and it would move us in such a way that we would be disgusted by the flakes of sinful nature floating around in us, that we'd want to do some house cleaning. Father, expose us to ourselves for who we really are, that we might get our own lives and our own acts and our own everything cleaned up before you. Father, we ask it in your great name. Amen.